A couple years ago, maybe several years ago now, Becky and I went to see a movie in the theaters. It was called Interstellar. I don't know if you ever saw that one. It was this weird science fiction movie that involved the Earth is dying out, and so humans go up into space to try and find another planet to live on. And along the way, all kinds of weird science fiction stuff happens, like they go through a wormhole to get too further out in space, and they end up getting sucked into a black hole that takes them into the fourth dimension, and they are able to go through time and talk to themselves through a bookshelf. And it was a weird movie. I actually didn't like it very much. I found it very bleak and dire, and I didn't really love it. And so after the movie was over, Becky and I were kind of talking about it, and I was sharing those opinions that I just shared with you. And this man stood up behind us. I don't know, Becky, if you remember this, and said, "Oh, but do you remember the music?" So I didn't know this guy. It's taken off guard. You know, you don't expect to get into a conversation with a stranger after a movie in the movie theater. And I didn't remember the music because, I don't know, music doesn't affect me that way. And I just part of the experience of a movie. It's an important part of a movie, but it just kind of blends into me. So I was like, I don't know. I don't think so. And, you know, you're trying to be polite and you know, well, you pick up your coat and get out of there. And this guy, just not deterred, is following us down the aisle and is like, "Oh, but do you remember the scenes where they showed just the vast emptiness of space?" And I did remember that because that was part of the bleakness I just thought was not a great part of the movie. But yeah, and he said, "Well, in those scenes, there was this deep blast of music that came out." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, no, I do. I remember what you're talking about." And he's like, "That was a pipe organ." Oh, cool. It is cool. Pipe organs are the most amazing instruments. They're what you use when you want that full sound that you can't get from anything else. Oh, okay. I guess that makes sense. He's like, "Did you know that the pipe organ in Westminster Abbey can get up to 125 decibels? I don't know if that's the exact number. It was some crazy factoid like that I wasn't aware of and don't remember now. I was not aware of that. No, he's like, "Well, that's as loud as a Harrier jet taking off." Of course, that's if you pull out all the stops. You know that in a pipe organ, there's little pieces of wood in the pipes called stops that prevent the air from flowing, and that makes them, you know, a manageable volume. But if you really want it full, you pull out all the stops, which is where that phrase comes from, pulling out all the stops. I was like, "Oh, that's, I did not know that." And I think at this point, Becky, with a grin on her face, was like, "You like pipe organs, hey?" And he was like, "Oh, I love pipe organs so much." And he just kind of kept going with it. And we're like, "Well, you know, it's nice to meet you. We have to get going," and kind of scurried out of there. It was such a weird experience. This guy was passionate about pipe organs and didn't care that it's weird to talk to somebody, a stranger, about you're passionate about pipe organs in the middle of a movie theater. Just had no, didn't care at all. Just wanted to talk to us about it. He was so excited about it. He's enthusiastic. And I think, you know, maybe not to quite to that extent where you're willing to kind of Shanghai some strangers in a movie theater, but we have the things in our life that we're passionate about, that we enjoy talking about. If we find somebody who wants to talk to us or wants to hear us, we'll talk their ear off about it, right? We enjoy talking about our, you know, whether it's hockey or soccer or, you know, music or your grandkids or your business, whatever's going on back home. Like, we love talking about these things that make us passionate. And you can probably see where this is going, but do we feel that way about Jesus? About the gospel? I heard Ping say yes. Yeah, I know. That's great. But not all of us are, right? Not all of us have that deep, burning passion to just talk about it wherever we go. It's a struggle. And I think it's a legitimate struggle, right? The Bible brings this up for us in this passage that we're going to look today because it's something that we do struggle with. And I think for most of us today, including myself, I have to admit that pipe organ man puts me to shame. Not even just in his ability to kind of cold call evangelize about something, but just in how excited he was about the topic. Today that we're going to look at this passage in the Bible in Romans chapter 1. And this passage is, again, it's the beginning of this letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to Christians in Rome in the first century AD. And in this passage, he's still kind of introducing himself and setting up what the letter is going to be about. And he's talking about specifically in here to these Christians that he's never met before why he's so excited about coming to meet them. He really wants to meet them. He's kind of written this letter as an introduction. I'm planning to come to you, and I want to tell you some things. And here's why I'm so excited about coming to see you. And the reason is the gospel. The gospel is the reason that I want to come talk to you. I want to come meet you, and I want to come to get to know you. And as he's talking about this, we're going to see for ourselves an example of what it looks like to be really excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of salvation that we have from Jesus. But we have to remember as we're looking at this, this isn't just the example of one godly man that's, you know, given to us as an example. This is actually not just a letter that Paul wrote. These are the words of God himself, right? We know that the Bible, we're told in 1 Peter, isn't just the interpretation of somebody who gave a prophecy, but the Holy Spirit worked in the writings of these people, the apostles and the prophets before them, so that what they wrote was the very word of God. God breathed out the words of the Bible for us. So that when we read these words that Paul wrote, we're also writing words that God wrote. And we're told in the book of James that we should take the Bible and hold it up to our face as a mirror and look at our own lives in light of what the Bible says. And so as we look at this example of Paul, as we look at these words of God, I want us to look at four sort of diagnostic questions, four questions that we should look at and compare ourselves to what Paul was like in this passage. Four questions that we can ask and say, how am I doing in my excitement for the gospel? And what do I do about it if I'm not quite lined up to where I should be? Which I think is, even the most passionate about us can say, we have room to grow. So, as we look at these questions today in Romans chapter 1, I want you to be asking these questions of yourself. Thinking about what this passage in Romans has to say to you. Praying about how to grow in this and how to take this seriously. So let's look at question one to start off with. The first question that we're going to ask as we look at this passage is this. Do you give thanks for the faith that other people have in the gospel? Are you thankful and joyful when you hear about somebody else who's given their life over to Christ, who's believed in the gospel, who knows what it is to be saved by God? Look at verse 8 with me. This is what God's word says to us. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. We'll stop there for a second. Now remember, Paul had never met these Christians before, right? He didn't know them. They weren't good friends of his. They weren't people that he had been, you know, I really want this person to become a Christian. He didn't know them. But the truth is that somehow the gospel had gotten to Rome. People had shared the gospel with the people there, and the church had grown, the church had spread, people had come to know Christ. And this news had just kind of spread all over the whole Roman Empire, because people from the capital city of Rome, there was a church there, people were walking with Christ. And for Paul, this news was just the best news. He was so excited about it. And he says, listen, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. I mention you constantly in my prayers. God's my witness. I pray for you all the time. Now, some of you guys, and I know this about you, you have people in your life that you really care about, that you love, that you want to see turn to Jesus. They don't know him yet. And you're praying passionately for it. You're calling out to God day and night and saying, God, please save my husband, or save my children, or my brother, sister, my mom, my dad, my neighbors. You're praying hard for them. And some of you, praise God, have been able to see God answer yes to those prayers. And I've seen the excitement that you've had in those moments. So just being so thankful for the way that God answered that prayer. Some of you are still waiting, and we hope and pray with you and trust that God will work in their lives. When you hear about somebody else that you didn't really know who came to know Christ, or when you meet somebody who is a Christian already, do you have that same joy? And you can imagine, you know, if someone that you love, that you've been praying for a long time, that came to know Christ, do you have that same joy just about everybody who becomes a Christian? If you're like me, you probably say something along the lines of, oh, praise God, that's so great. And you know that's true in your head and you mean it, but your heart's not soaring, right? Your heart's not just bubbling over with joy. It's because you don't really know them, right? And here's the thing. That's ridiculous. This message of the gospel that works in people's lives to draw them out of their sin and out of the way that they live without knowing God and bringing them into the kingdom of God is amazing. And it should overwhelm us with thankfulness every time we hear about somebody who's become a Christian. Every time we meet or hear of a Christian in a new place, it should just fill us with exuberance like it did for Paul. When we, on Easter, we baptized 8 people. We were going to baptize a 9th one, but they ended up not able to come that day. And as I was getting to know some of you guys who are here today and learned about your life and the fact that many of you had come to know Christ in the past couple years, recently, as I got to know you and as I spent time with you and we prepared for baptism, I couldn't help but just being so excited for you. Just being so thankful for the amazing things that God had been doing in your lives and the way he had brought you to the different places that you were in. And I couldn't help but being thankful for the church that God had given us that had been involved in some of you guys and some of your lives. And people had been talking to you and helping you. And even some of you who got saved at other churches. I'm just so thankful for all of that. It really was humbling and it blew me away. I mean, Easter was such an exciting day for me to be involved in all of that. We've been praying, as I mentioned before, you know, for 10 people to be saved. We've been praying for God to use us in that way, and we're just starting to see the fruit of that. And I was overwhelmed with excitement about that. I really was. It took me a long time before I just stopped being giddy about what was going on with that. And that's the way that we should be. But here's the thing. Most of the time, I get lax in that. I'm distracted from the importance of this task, right? I forget what's at stake. I'm not praying the way that I should be. I'm not working at it the way that I should be. I'm not thinking about it the way that I should be. And it's easy to be kind of nonchalant about it at that point. And it's crazy. So I want to encourage you. How are you at this? Do you give thanks when you hear about the faith in the gospel that somebody else has? How can you be praying for this and thinking about this and focusing on this and reminding yourself of what's at stake so that you are grateful for the gospel and the way that it's working in people's lives? It's so easy to focus on the people around us that don't know Jesus and be like, "Ah, no one's ever going to get saved." But the people that are saved already, the people that have been getting saved recently, to be thankful for that and focusing on that. Spend time asking God to give you a joy in that, to change your mind and your heart and your attitude towards those things. That's our first question. Do you give thanks for the faith that others have in the gospel? Question number 2. Do you look forward to talking to other Christians about your faith in the gospel and about their faith in the gospel? Do you look forward to getting together with other Christians and spending time with them and talking about Jesus and your faith in the gospel? Look at the end of verse 10 with me again. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. Now, Paul really wanted to meet these Christians in Rome. He really wanted to get there. Excuse me. And he tells them, look, I've been trying to get to you guys for ages, and I have other things that I have to do, and I haven't been able to get there yet, but I'm coming. I'm going to come, and I want to spend time with you. I'm eager. I'm enthusiastic to meet you. Because I want to build into your lives and give you a spiritual gift of encouragement and growth, and not just, you know, a one-way street on this. I want us to be encouraged by one another's faith. I want to get to know you and see a harvest of us growing together in this truth. I want you and I to be excited together about what Jesus is doing in our lives in the gospel. I want us to see each other, how God's working in us, so we're not just focused on the little life that we live in. Do you feel that way? Do you look forward to being around other Christians for that reason? Let me ask you this question. Why do you come to church? I know that some of you come to church, and there are days when I do this, and I work here as a pastor. You come to church because it's what you do on Sundays, right? It's just the routine, it's your duty, it's what you need to do. But we come together as a church because we need each other. Because the people in this room are your brothers and sisters who God is working in their life, and he's given them to you as a gift to help you with this struggle to love Jesus more. To encourage you when things in life are difficult, to show you what God's been doing in their life, right? And God's given us people at different stages in this journey, some who are more excited and some who are struggling, so that we can help each other. So that we can see that God is good. And we can see that even sometimes life is hard, but God's still good. That the spiritual life is going to have ups and downs. And to see people in the stage that you're not in, to remind each other of what's true. Do you stick around after church and talk to people? I know that some of you have to leave. Okay. But do you just leave because you don't want to talk to anybody about your faith? You know that people are going to try and track you down and help you or talk to you, and you're not into that. Right? You've got a support group here, a family. Well, you have the opportunity to get together and say, hey, this is what God's been teaching me and as I read the Bible. What's even teaching you? I need to hear from you. Do you ever ask each other, hey, what's something from the message, the sermon today that really encouraged or challenged you, right? I don't mean just in general, or wasn't that encouraging. What's one thing specifically that you are going to be thinking about and trying to grow in this week? Do you ever do that? I just want to challenge you guys, if you're able to stick around today, do that. You can even start by asking another person, hey, what's one thing that challenged you today? But you need to be ready to answer the question too, right? And I'll give you a hint, you can cheat today. You can say, I was really challenged by being told that I should ask people this question, which is why I'm doing it today. But then next week, you got to come up with it on your own, okay? We need to be talking about these things. And I mean, I know that I get up here and talk to you for 35 minutes or more, and when you get in that room or you go home, a lot of it's just out of your mind because other things are going on. We need the opportunity to ruminate on them, to think deeply about what the things the Bible says. You guys, you need somebody or a few people that know you deeply. And you're not going to do this with everybody, but somebody who knows your struggles, that you can talk to and ask them to pray for you and to challenge you and to hold you accountable. You need to be able to share with people, hey, here's the opportunities that I had to share the gospel this week. Here's the opportunities that I just completely flubbed and didn't do it because I was scared. You need to have that sounding board, that opportunity to encourage each other, to grow in the faith and to be there for one another. And it needs to go just beyond sticking around after the service. That's why we do small groups. If you're not involved in a group beyond just coming on Sunday mornings that's going to encourage you in your faith, you're not going to love the gospel the way that you need to. You're not going to be excited about it. We need each other for this. You know, sometimes Tuesday evenings, the last thing I want to do is get our house ready to have people over for our small group. I mean, I'll be honest. I love you guys that come, but there are days I'm just like, oh, it's been a long day, and now I got to do this again. But we come away every time encouraged because God's given us people in our small group that love God, and they're all quirky in different ways, including me, and it's an encouragement, and it's a blessing. You know, we really miss Jenny, who was a part of our group for a long time, and who passed away recently. We miss her. We grew in our love for each other in that group. And there's something about meeting intentionally and purposely together. That you grow in love for those people and you get to know each other and you can be honest about stuff. You guys, you need that. And if you're not involved in that and you're jetting out of here as fast as you can after Sunday, after the service is over or during the last song, which I know some of you guys do, something's wrong. And maybe it's because you're just not a sociable person, you're shy and you don't want to have those kind of conversations. Maybe you've been burned in the past. And I get that. But you need this in your life. You need it so desperately. Make this a priority. If you can't talk about this with people who love the gospel, you'll never be able to talk about it with people who don't. So how are you doing? Do you look forward to talking to other Christians about their faith and about your faith in the gospel? Question number three. Do you feel your obligation to talk to non-Christians about your faith in the gospel? Do you feel the burden to talk to people about this that don't know Christ? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. In the Roman world was largely influenced by Greek culture and the Greek language. And the Romans, when they took over Greece, they just loved it. And they adopted their gods. They adopted their culture. And so they thought of the world basically in terms of the Greek people, the Hellenized people is what they would call them, and everyone else. They call them the barbarians. That's literally what it says because their language sounded like blah, bar, 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 bar to them. It's kind of, we would call them the blah, blah, blahians today, right? They're just like those people that don't know what it's like to be Greek. They were kind of looked down upon, right? So they thought we're the wise people and those are the unwise people. And Paul says, I'm not just in it for the people that are like me. I'm not just in it for the people that seem important and wise. I have an obligation to take this message to everybody and tell them about Jesus. The language that he uses here is literally, I'm in debt. I have a debt to do this. And there's different ways of being in debt, right? There's the sense of, I've borrowed $100 from you, and now I need to pay you back. And that's not really what he's talking about. The other sense of being in debt is, I've been entrusted by somebody else $100 that I need to give to you. And so now I have in my possession an amount of money that doesn't belong to me, and until I give it to you, I'm in debt. I've been entrusted with this. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I've been given a gift by God. I've been given a task by God to go and tell this message to the world. And I'm obligated to fulfill that debt, to do what I've been entrusted to do. I have to. Do you feel that weight, the gift that you've been given to share it with other people? And if you don't, and I'll admit that sometimes I don't either, it's because we haven't been thinking deeply about what this is, the implications of the gospel, what it means for people's lives, how important it is, what the difference that it's going to make, both now and for eternity. One of the big reasons that we need each other, right, to encourage each other to remember this stuff, because it's so easy to get distracted. But if we're honest, and you do feel that obligation, for a lot of us, most of what that's going to leave us with is just a sense of heavy guilt. Because we'll still be too scared to actually go and do it. Which is what the fourth question is all about. The fourth question is going to help us to answer that. Right? So we've talked about so far, our first question was, do you give thanks for the faith that other people have in the gospel? Our second question was, do you look forward to meeting with other Christians so that you can talk to them about your faith and their faith in the gospel to be encouraged? The third question was, do you feel your obligation to talk to non-Christians about your faith in the gospel? But the fourth question is, do you believe in the power of the gospel to bring salvation to those who have faith? Do you believe that the gospel is going to work, that it's powerful, that it's going to bring salvation, that God's going to use it? Do you believe that? Look at verse 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, First to the Jewish person, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Some people have had a hard time with that. There are translations that try and soften that and say, I'm proud of the gospel. Right? But Paul says it this way on purpose, right? He's admitting that, hey, being ashamed of the gospel is a temptation that some, like, it's common to everybody. It's hard. We know that people aren't going to like it when we talk about it. They're not going to like the gospel. They're not going to like us for bringing it up. And we're afraid of coming across as a loon or a bigot. We're afraid of losing friendships, of losing respect, of losing our job even maybe. So we hide it. We keep it to ourselves. We're ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not. I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to lose everything for it. It's so important. Listen, when we're afraid to tell people about Jesus, when we're afraid to bring these things up, here's what we're saying. What you think about me and what might happen to me because I'm sharing this is more important than the truth. It's more important than the fact that you need this desperately. I would rather that you not know this truth and go to hell than for me to risk discomfort and consequences to bring it to you. What we're saying, the message of the gospel is the only thing that separates every person in this room and every person in the world from eternity in hell. Right? Without this is we're all heading there. We all deserve God's punishment. The message of the gospel, and we're going to see this in detail in the next few weeks as we keep going through this passage in Romans, is that you and I, every single one of us, every single human who's ever lived, except for Jesus, has rejected God, has rejected his way and said, God, I don't care what your way is. I'm going to be the king of my own life, the queen of my own life, and I'm going to decide what's best for me. Because we've rejected God, we've been messed up. We try to do things in the way that seems best to us, and we've screwed things up terribly. We're selfish. We're hurtful. We're mean. We have a morality that we think is okay, but it causes corruption and problems in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And we're told in the very next verse that we're going to look at next week, God's angry about that. The wrath of God is revealed against mankind for our wickedness and ungodliness. We deserve the punishment of God. And there's nothing we can do to fix this on our own. We can't earn our way back. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't do it. Our best efforts just dig us in deeper. But the good news, and that's what gospel means, right? The gospel means good news, is that even though we deserve God's wrath, even though God's angry at our sin, God loves us. He loves you. And he's provided a rescue plan for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and take the punishment that we deserve. That Jesus, who came and lived as a human being, lived a perfect life, died in our place on that cross and took the wrath of his Father for us. We're going to talk about later on in Romans how that works. How could Jesus be a substitute for us? Why is that possible? But that's the message, that he did those things. And now that we can be forgiven for our sins. Verse 17 says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Right, the problem is that we're not righteous and God is. We aren't up to his standard. And God's going to punish that sin. And we like to say, well, that's not fair because we're sinners, right? And we look at people in our lives who have problems and we try to be not judgmental people because We know that we have problems too, but at some point we draw the line, right? And we say, well, those people over there, those are the ones that really have a problem. They're the monsters. Our society does that all the time. Twitter has made that very apparent, right? If you're in my generation, you know if you post the wrong thing and the wrong person gets a hold of it and posts it on the internet, your life can be over. Your life can be ruined because of the shame culture that's arisen around certain sins on the internet. But here's the thing, he is righteous, he is perfect, and his standard is perfection. He can't just ignore sin. His righteousness is perfect. But because of his righteousness, the gospel reveals his righteousness in a new way to us. It reveals it through his love and salvation. And that love and salvation deals with the problem by taking Christ's righteousness and giving it to us. His righteousness has been revealed to us in this. It's been given to us. It's been given to us to allow us to live a different life. And here's the thing. This rescue plan of God's righteousness being revealed through Jesus and being given to us and our sins being forgiven, it's not just a, well, last-ditch effort, I hope this works. Verse 16 says, the gospel, this good news, this plan of salvation, this rescue plan of Jesus dying in our place and giving us his righteousness is the power of God for salvation. God's power is behind the gospel. The gospel will save. It's not I hope this works. The gospel's powerful. It's real. It's going to work. And it's going to save people by faith for everyone who believes. It says the Jewish people because the gospel came first to the Jewish people and then the Gentile. Anyone of any background who hears this truth and puts their faith, their trust in Jesus and says, I know I'm messed up, but because of what Jesus has done for me, I can be saved, I can be forgiven, I can be made new, and the righteousness of Jesus can start living out in my life through the Holy Spirit. They will be saved. And then we have the ability to live differently. Right? This righteousness of God is from faith from first to last, it says in verse 17. Which means that you get in by faith, you believe in the truth of Jesus by faith, but then it doesn't stop and you have to start living things on your own good efforts, really, like by trying really hard. Right? It's from faith from beginning to end. You continue in this life of righteousness, this new life as a Christian, by faith. And then he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, the righteous will live by faith. Just briefly, what's going on in Habakkuk at this point is the prophet Habakkuk is talking to God and saying, God, there are sinful, wicked people out there who look like they're winning in life, and you're using them for your purposes even, and I don't understand. And God says, listen, the people who don't love me, who are wicked, they're going to puff their chests out, they're going to look proud, and they're going to look like they're winning. But if you're my people and you're trying to live a righteous life, you're going to do that by believing in me, by trusting in me, and remaining faithful through that faith. So continue to live your righteous life by faith. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep walking with me. So what Paul's saying here is, it's by faith, first of all, accepting this truth and believing Jesus. And second of all, living that way in faith to live a righteous life for the rest of your life. Hey, I've been preaching to the converted for this sermon, right? I mean, this is a message for Christians. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in this truth, you don't know that your sin condemns you, that you can be forgiven by Jesus, that this gospel is a message for you, I want you to know that it is, it's for you, that you need this. We sang a song a while ago talking about how Jesus on the cross, he was wounded for us and there was effectual prayer. That means that the things that he did in the cross were at work in people's lives specifically. And we had in there, Jesus cried out, forgive him / her, which I didn't realize that was going to happen. It kind of made me chuckle. But that's really good. You shouldn't be singing that Jesus said, forgive him. His effectual prayer was forgive her for you. And men, forgive him for you. He was thinking of you on the cross. This message of salvation, this good news of the gospel, this powerful means of salvation is available to you if you have faith, if you trust, if you believe. Christians, do you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Are you living every day in faith to try and walk in righteousness with him and believe this and remember the power of the gospel in your own life and the lives of those around you? Not just do you know it in your head, but do you really know it? Do you believe that it's true so that it changes the way that you live? How are you doing on this four-question quiz? Do you give thanks for the faith of others that they have in the gospel? Do you long to talk to other Christians about your faith and their faith in the gospel for encouragement? Do you feel your obligation to talk to non-Christians about your faith in the gospel? And do you believe in the power of the gospel to bring to salvation those who have faith? Listen, the last thing I want for you to walk away from here feeling defeated by this, feeling like, oh, what a failure I am. I had to say no to all those questions. I know that this is hard. It's difficult. The Bible admits as much, right? That being ashamed of the gospel is something that a temptation that we're all going to face at different times. It's hard to not care what people think about you. So here's what we need to do. Start with number two. That's the easiest one. Still a little bit hard, but it's the easiest one. Get together with other Christians and let them encourage you. Let them help you. There are people here who the whole time have been like, no, I love doing these things. I love sharing the gospel. Find them. Be encouraged by them. Find the other people that are in the same boat as you and give each other a shot in the arm and help each other with this. Start with that question number two. Treat the time that you spend in church, the time that you spend with each other, the time that you spend in small groups as a mutual encouragement to get better at this. And then pray and believe that God's going to work in you to help you with the other things, to care about the faith of other people and be thankful for it, to feel the burden, the obligation that you have to bring this message to those who don't know it, and to believe with passion that it is powerful, that the gospel is powerful and will work in people's lives. To walk with him in righteousness by faith, the Holy Spirit will work in you. He will help you. He will cause you to grow in these areas. So let's encourage each other. Let's pray together. Let's be there for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world to love us and to die for us, and to take our place. Thank you for this good news of the gospel, that our sins are forgiven, that we're loved by you. Thank you that it is the power, it is your power for salvation to anyone who believes, no matter who they are or where they come from. Thank you that you've revealed your righteousness to us in the gospel. Your righteous requirements that we don't live up to, your righteous love and act of salvation in sending Jesus, the righteous life that we can now live through faith. Thank you for revealing all that in the gospel. Help us to love one another enough to help each other with this, to cling on to these truths, to be light and salt in the world and proclaim these messages, this message, this good news to those who so desperately need to hear it. Convince us of these truths, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.